going to read God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be speaking to you again tonight in preparation for our mission. I'm going to read together this first chapter of Corinthians and the first 5 verses of the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is God's word that we have the privilege of reading tonight. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Cleo's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is wise in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there we end our reading of God's Word.
1 month from now, and we will be approaching the commencement of our mission. The opportunity that we take once a year to bring to our community at large the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have people in your life who are not Christians. There are people with whom you interact, possibly on a daily, a weekly, or a monthly basis, whether through your work, your school, your social contacts, your sport, your leisure activities, who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Many of them will be good people. It's unlikely that many of you will spend a lot of time with those in our community who have characters that are not the most pleasant. Although maybe we should spend more time with individuals in our community who do have real problems. But the likelihood is that when speaking to you tonight, most of the people that you're going to engage with on a regular basis are going to be decent, good, hard-working, honest people. Some of them may even be church-going people. But the truth is that they are lost. They are unsaved. They are not going to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of them now. Picture them in your mind. Who am I speaking about in your life? Who can you see? Who is it that you spend time with each week? Who is it that you entertain in your home? You've known them how many years, and yet they are lost. They are not in the kingdom. Nor, although even though they are good and decent individuals, they have no desire as present to be in the kingdom. As you look at them now, as you see them in your mind, how does that sit with you? What are you feeling at the moment when you think about them? What are your innermost thoughts with regard to them? It's easy, isn't it, to become very complacent about the reality of eternity. It's easy to look at those in our lives who we know and interact with, and really, in a strange way, to have a dichotomy in our minds where we hear all this talk about the mission, and we think about our role in the mission, and we think and we pray for the young people come over from Ireland, and we plan even to participate in the distribution of the booklets. And we've set aside that we will be there the week of the mission. There's no doubt about that. We've already scheduled that week out in our diary and our calendars at home. There's a big line that says church mission, and we will be there.
And yet, when it comes to the actual people in our lives, in my life, what thinking do we do concerning having them come to the mission? We pray and have prayed as a community for the various areas in Airdrie. We've worked our way round, as it were, the geographical estates, and you have prayed fervently for that. You've prayed that people in Burnfoot or Whin Hall or Chapel Hall or Carnbrough or Oxalis or Royards or Cairn Hill or wherever, you've prayed with earnestness that God would draw in his elect as we will take this invitation out to them. You do genuinely want to see men and women come in here and sit and hear the gospel preached. It is real in your heart and it's real in your mind. And yet, when it comes to the people who you are personally close to, the people whom you will interact with this week, the people you will speak to this week, the people you may even socialize with this week. Let's just settle down, okay? The people we will speak with this week, we have almost in our minds, we've almost in our minds said we're not going to speak to them. We've almost in our hearts said, no, we're not going to speak to them. This will be our third mission. Who have you invited? Now, you may have invited them, may not have come. But who have you invited in the past 2 years who have not been Christians? Who have you actually gone up to and invited to come to the mission, someone that you know and spend time with who is not a Christian? It's great that we invite our Christian friends and families. It's wonderful. It's wonderful that they come. It's wonderful that they delight in the Word of God. They bring encouragement by their physical and their spiritual presence. I'm not saying don't invite them. But how many people have you actually in the last 2 years approached prior to the mission and said, will you come, knowing that they are not a Christian? Why are we afraid to do that? Is it because we're afraid of what they will think of us? Is that the reason why we don't do it? Is it that we, when we think about the mission, we think that it's about other people coming, other people whom we don't know and who don't know anything about us, and it would be great to see a lot of people in our community saved, but I'm not really going to invite him or her because I don't want them really thinking that I think that they need to be saved. I don't want them really sitting down and having this thought in their mind, I wonder why he's asking me to go. I wonder why she's asking me to go. Are they thinking this because they think I need to go to church to hear about Jesus Christ? Is that what causes us to step back? Is that what causes us to be afraid? Our fear of what they might think about us? You see, we have a nice relationship with them. It's a pleasant relationship. It's very cordial. It's very amicable. We talk about them with certain things. We may even talk with them about things that are important to us, about our lives. We joke and we laugh with them. But this, in our minds, is almost a no-go area. It's almost that we can't address this subject with them. It would be impolite. It would be unsociable. It would be unpleasant to bring up the fact that they are going to a lost eternity. It might spoil the friendship. It might tarnish our time with them. And we appreciate our time with them. They bring something to our lives that we don't really want to lose. I wonder what they would say to us on the day of judgment. I wonder what they're going to say to us.
to catch our eye. I knew there was something different about you. And I knew that that mission was going on in your church. And you never once asked me. Do you know, I really wanted to be asked. I didn't want to go along because I thought if it was important to you that you would ask me to go along. I didn't want to assume to go along because I thought that, well, if it is really special, then because of my relationship with this person, they will ask me if they think it's important for my life. And I didn't. Are you afraid of what they might think of the preaching? You delight in the preaching of God's Word. You appreciate the preaching of God's Word. You extol the virtues of the preaching of God's Word. You may have prayed for the preaching of God's Word. But when it comes to the preaching of God's Word to this person, you don't really want them to get the full-on preaching of God's Word, because maybe you might think that I would be embarrassed by that. That I'm not sure whether I want them to really hear the truth about who they are, because then they might start wondering, do I really believe this? Do I believe in heaven and hell? Do I really think this is important? And I don't want to face the awkward question as I leave and they turn around and say to me, do you actually believe that there is a place called hell? And so because I don't want to be approached with that question, I think it would be better if I didn't ask them. Is that what really lies under the skin of the reticence in our lives that closes down this most obvious desire that we should have to ask those who are close to us to come? It is quite an anomaly. We do find it asking strangers to come a lot easier than asking the people whom we know well. Strange but true. You would think it would be easier for us to ask the people that we know and love, that we would find it easy to say to them, listen, this is the best news possible that you will ever hear. Come. What do? We step back and say, I'll do it next year. Well, do you know what? Next year is like tomorrow. It never comes. Tomorrow never comes. It's always tomorrow. Next year will never come because there will always be next year. Let me give you two words. Two words to think about. God and power. God has called you from darkness to light. Paul, writing here to the church at Corinth, speaks to them as the church. He says in verse 2 that they had been called to be saints together. They had been called through the preaching of God's word. Verse 24. Speaking here of the preaching of the gospel, he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God has called us to be saints, separated ones. Separated not to be individuals, but separated to be together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the called out ones.
ones. We are separate from the world. God has commissioned us. The Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his return to earth, spoke to his disciples, those who were the ground and foundation of the church, and he said to them, as they were growing, they were to take the gospel to those who did not believe. As they were going about their daily lives, they were to speak to those whom they met about their need to be called out from darkness into light. The church in Acts, we read, was full of men and women who understood this commission to mean that they should gossip the gospel. Wherever they went, they communicated the need for men and women to be called out from darkness into light. And we have seen in our studies in the book of Romans that we who were subject to the authority of sin and Satan have been set free from the bondage of sin, not to live as we please, but to live in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ, who has commissioned us, tasked us, given us the responsibility of being his messengers and ambassadors of the gospel in this world. That is our primary function. That's the reason why God has not taken us to heaven. God has left us on the earth for the purpose, as his called out ones, to communicate under commission the good news of the gospel of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the purpose and the reason why we are still on the face of this earth. The desire of Jesus Christ is not simply that we live our lives, that we may be happy in our faith, that we may continue to accumulate what we need for our life and then pass that down to our children. God says to us, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, that God, having called us out by his grace, has prepared works for us in advance to do. And those works are works that are singularly focused on the communication of the gospel to our lost loved ones, that they too might hear the truth concerning their eternal reality, and that they might be brought under the authority of the sound of the gospel, that they might escape by God's grace that which their nature as objects of God's wrath deserves, eternal punishment. He has called us and he has commissioned us, and he has privileged us. He has privileged us in the fact that he has brought us into a fellowship and in a church where these things are clearly presented and understood. It is an amazing privilege and blessing to be part of a body of God's people where the central focus of that body is growing in a knowledge of God through the preaching and teaching of his revealed will, that we might gain what we need to live this life and enjoy eternity. The last punishment that God brought upon his people in the Old Testament times, the last of the string of punishments that he brought against them for their rebellion, was the removal of His Word. He would bring drought. He would bring pestilence. He would cause their crops to cease growing. He would send raiding parties from the other tribes and nations into their community to steal from them and to pillage and to destroy even their homes. He would carry them off to captivity. But the final and greatest judgment upon the people because of their sin and rebellion was God said to them, I will no longer send you into your midst men who will prophesy to you my truth. And that is a great judgment because we can live on bread and water. That is a great judgment because we can live under the stars with a blanket over us. That is a great judgment because we can get about in this world by walking. But what we cannot do is we cannot come to an understanding of our sin except the Word is preached to us. We cannot understand the way of salvation unless the Word is preached to us. And we cannot taste of the reality of the goodness of that salvation unless the Word is preached to us. And so when God takes from His people the Word of God, then He is taking from them the only gospel and the only way of salvation whereby a man or a woman may experience a real relationship with God. We can live with the rest or a lack of the rest, but we can never live with a lack of the Word of God. God has blessed us. He has blessed us. But as a group of God's people, we do cherish and we do enjoy the study of God's Word and the reading of God's Word and the listening to the preaching of God's Word. It is something that brings us delight and joy. Now God has called us and commissioned us and blessed us for a purpose. For a purpose. That we would go and we would take the call of God under commission through the Word of God to those whom God brings us into daily contact with. Why has God given you the family and friends that He has? Maybe you think to yourself, well, if I had a different set of friends, it would be easier. Maybe if I had different family members, it would be easier. Does God, the God of all creation, not know what He has done in placing you in the family that He has placed you in? Does the God who is in sovereign control of all things not know what He has done in giving you the friends He has given? Why has God placed you in that family? Why has God placed you in that workplace? Why has God placed you in that classroom? Why has God placed you among that circle of social friends? Why has God called you out from darkness into light? Why has God commissioned you to take the gospel forth? And why has God blessed you with bringing you encouragement and stimulation, being present in a church where the Word of God is delighted in? Why has He done that other than to have you established and built up in faith that you might then go as His singular instrument, His chosen instrument, into that family, into that school, into that workplace, into that social group, that you might speak of Christ? Now it is true that we often do that silently. We do that by the life that we live. We do that by the absence of F's and B's in our life. We do that by the honesty and integrity of our character. We do that by the communication of love that genuinely flows from our heart as a result of what love God has given to us. We live with them and they see the evidence of God's having called us from darkness into light. They may not yet understand it. They have no grasp of the theological truths that lie behind that. But they have an appreciation that we are different. They have a comprehension of the fact that we are distinct from them. And it is appropriate that we do earn respect. We do earn respect from those whom we have daily contact with. The way we use our tongues, the way we speak to them and speak with them, the way we work with them and our attitudes in working with them. It is appropriate and necessary that we gain respect from them. Now, if they don't want to accept that respect, that's their choice. If because of the coldness and hardness of their hearts, they are blinkered to that reality, there is nothing that we can do about that. But we have a responsibility to live before them in a godly and gracious way. But God has not called us to be silent witnesses. He has called us to be verbal and vocal witnesses. Because He has given us, and here is the second word, the gospel of power that needs to be verbally communicated to them. If God had decreed in His infinite wisdom that it would have been sufficient to have called men and women out of darkness into light, commissioned them to live godly and holy lives, and then established them in families and among friends where they were engaging in a way in which they were expressing the blessing that they were receiving from the community of the church, if God had merely intended that it would be a silent testimony, then He would not have given His word and the proclamation of that word as the means whereby your loved ones and your friends can be saved. If it was merely a case of silent testimony, He would not have called you out through the preaching of the gospel. You would have observed it in someone else's life. You would have discerned their need of salvation. And somehow God would have revealed to you your need of salvation. He would have convinced you of that fact. And you would have opened your eyes and you would have come to believe in Jesus Christ. But I say to you tonight, that's not how you were saved. And if that's not how you were saved, how do you expect your unsaved friends to be saved in a way that's different from how you were saved? Is it not the case that your salvation came as a result of you hearing the powerful word of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not the truth? You may not know when that happened. You may have been a child. You may have been sitting in this church and the gospel came to you and God opened your ears to hear and your eyes to see. He gave you a new mind and He regenerated your heart and you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conscious awareness of that did not become a reality until later in your life. But you may have received that as an adult. And God impressed upon you by His power of the gospel that you were dead and that you were in need of salvation and you came to believe. There was a vocal, a verbal presentation of the gospel that is powerful. You came to believe as a result of that. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. There were those in Corinth who were saying to Paul, "We've really moved on, Paul, from the gospel. This is a sophisticated city, cosmopolitan city. We are those who appreciate that you did a great work in our midst, but in reality, there is another way and another means of communicating to people their need." Why Paul is at pains here when he speaks to them through this letter that he writes to them to tell them that he was not called or sent to to baptize, verse 17 of the first chapter. But he was called and commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel. Why was he called to preach the gospel? He was called to preach the gospel because the gospel is the means that God has chosen in his wisdom as the sole instrument whereby men and women will receive the power that they need in order for their bondage to sin and Satan to be broken. He understood that the preaching of the gospel was folly and foolishness to the perishing. He says in verse 18. He says in verse 23. He says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. He says in verse 22, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. He says, I understand that when we preach Christ, it's a stumbling block to the Jews, verse 23, and folly to the Gentiles. He says, I am fully convinced of the fact that when I preach the gospel, the Jews look at this and think it is utter nonsense. How can it be that the Savior that we put to death, the Messiah, is the one who was to come and be the Savior of his people? And for the Gentiles, it's utter nonsense. Paul knows this to be the case. He writes this to these men and women, says, aware of this case, yet I choose to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is to those who are called, verse 24, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God. This is the power of God. The power of God unto what? It's the power of God unto salvation. God has chosen, he says, the foolish and the weak things of the world to confound man in all his wisdom and in all his knowledge. God has chosen, he says, verse 28, that which is low and despised. And what's he speaking of there? The gospel and the preaching of the gospel, even things that are not. And why has he done it? To bring to nothing things that are some. God has chosen the proclaiming of the gospel, the testimony of who Jesus Christ is, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because, verse 21, it pleased God through the folly of what is preached to save those who believe. Now you're afraid. You're afraid of what they might think of you. You have been called out of darkness into light. Stop thinking futile thoughts about how important you are. When you were in your darkness, what was important to you out of your own sinful, prideful heart was what people thought of you. You, by God's grace, have been brought out of that stupidity and that folly. And you understand that there is nothing that any man, woman, child or young person can say to you that is of any material importance to you. What matters is what God says and thinks about you. You know, even as Christians, we spend a lot of time thinking a lot of nonsense and talking a lot of nonsense. We live as though we are still beholden to those around us and not slaves of the King. We should actually listen to ourselves for a day or two and listen to some of the things that come out of our mouths. And if we're actually to sit and listen to ourselves, I guarantee you that if you're to sum out what you'd say, you know what? Some of the things you listen to what I say, the way I pander to people and the way I seek to ingratiate myself to people. Now, I'm not talking that we should cause offense to people. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that. But the way that we pander to people, you would think that I was still trying to impress them so that somehow they would think well of me, my friends. Why are we playing the nonsense game? God has called us and has commissioned us
to take this word of the gospel to our family and our friends who are lost. And this gospel is the only means. And the preaching of this gospel is the only means, because it alone possesses the power that God has endued it with to break their bondage to sin. It is the only source of power that will bring them from out under the condemnation which they are presently living in. When you go out to eat with them on Wednesday night, or if you go out to talk to them on Wednesday afternoon, or if you go to sit and work with them on Wednesday, or you go to school with them on Wednesday, you're dealing with people who are condemned. If they do not love the Lord and delight in the ways of the Lord, they are condemned to a lost eternity. That is the truth. God has given you a relationship with them. You may be the only real Christian friend they have. And God has placed you in that relationship. And yes, you have been silently living your life before them, but there comes a time when you need to set that tongue free. That tongue that you can use to talk to them about anything else in the world. Did you see it was on the television today? Did you hear what so-and-so did? What did I tell you what happened to me the other day? Well, for once, set the tongue free and say to them, I want you to come to hear the gospel preached. And as the words go out over your lips and your heart begins to tremor with fear at what they might think or say, then say to yourself, this is what I've been commissioned to do. And when you think of them, yourself inviting them to the preaching of the gospel, then remind yourself, I am inviting them here to that which is powerful unto their eternal salvation. I'm not inviting them out for a night at the pictures. I'm not inviting them out for an afternoon shopping. I'm inviting them to come and expose themselves to that which God, in His perfect and infinite wisdom, has decreed is the only means by which they can be saved. Face your fear. Face down your fear by reminding yourself who you are in the hand of God, and reminding yourself the power that you want to expose these loved ones and friends to, that they, through the hearing of the gospel preached, might come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go home tonight and think about who you're going to invite. You've planned to come. You will get involved in the distribution. You are praying. You long to see folk converted. There's nothing would give you more joy. But whatever you do, do not miss the opportunity to speak to those whom God has placed you into direct contact with. Do not miss that opportunity. Take that opportunity with both hands. Face down the fear that wells up within you, that fear of sounding unsophisticated, that fear of sounding religious, that fear which is paralyzing you from being the instrument that God has called and commissioned you to be. Face down that fear. Ask God to give you the strength of Paul and the boldness of Paul, to come to them and invite them. All you're asking them to do is to come and hear the word of God preached, that they might experience the power of God. And you know by now that if you invite them to come here, that you're not inviting them to come to a lot of nonsense. They're not going to come here and be told a lot of these stories. You know, if you bring them here, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to save them for all eternity. I guarantee you on my life that if you bring them, I will preach it. And I will preach it with all the power that God gives me, not with the eloquence of man's words that they might believe in Andrew Quigley or think that he is a great man, but that they may experience the salvation by the Spirit of God, and that their lives might depend on the wisdom not of man, but on the wisdom of God. Do you want to look into their eyes in eternity and see them standing beside you in heaven? Or do you want them to look across you and say, "Why did you never ask me?" Amen. Father, we pray that you will help us. Stir us up by your Spirit. Help us, Lord God, to embolden our hearts and our minds, to strengthen our knees and our arms as we go out. Not to take on the community. That's easy. But to look into the eyes of those whom we converse with every week and say, "Will you come? Will you come and hear the preaching of the gospel?" Help us, Lord God, to face down our fear. And help us, Lord God, to see that fear of God, the fear that they might be lost, should overwhelm any sense of fear that we have of what they might think of us. Help us, Jesus. Help us, God. Lord God, Holy Spirit, work in our lives and help us. We all need it. Each one of us need that strength. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.